Well, good morning. Turning your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes. Well, we're going to pick up where Ben left off last time in this book. He kind of introduced it for us, laid some of the groundwork. You'll see that it's going to be necessary for us to kind of introduce different portions of it as we go. So you'll see a little bit of overlap in some of these points that are made this morning with what Ben shared with us last time. But hopefully as we continue through this, we'll have a greater understanding of what the purpose of this book is and what it can do to help us in our walk with the Lord. Before we dig in this morning, though, let's ask the Lord to bless our study. Father, thank you again for giving us your word and for preserving it all these years, Lord. We have in our possession trustworthy translations that can tell us who you are and how we can know you, Lord. So we're so grateful, Lord. Help us to hunger for your word, Lord. And this morning, as we come hungry, I pray that you will feed us with your spirit as we dig into your word, Lord. Help us to leave here differently than when we came because of your word and your spirit working within us, Lord. Help us to understand what godly biblical wisdom is, Lord, and how important it is, Lord. Help us to learn from the mistakes of Solomon so that we don't have to repeat some of those same mistakes ourselves, Lord. Help us now as we dig in. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this section, we're gonna pick up in verse 12, really verse 13. We'll mention 12 because Ben pretty well dealt with that last time. But we're in chapter 1 of the book of Ecclesiastes. And in this section, perhaps even in your Bibles, there's a heading above this section, something like the futility of wisdom. And again, those headings aren't inspired. Those are just placed there so that we can kind of get a picture of what that text is going to be about. But they are helpful. They're helpful for us. And so we're going to be dealing with this issue of wisdom. But before we really get into this topic, I think it's important for us to understand what godly wisdom is and really what it isn't. And so to start, I'd like to remind you of the parable that Jesus gave of the two foundations. And I'll read it for you in Matthew chapter 7, and I'll pick up in verse 24. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And perhaps you remember that from your childhood, or maybe even recently in your devotional time, this illustration of what real wisdom is. And notice in both examples, Jesus says that the wise builder is one who hears these words of mine and acts on them. And the problem with the unwise builder was that he heard only and didn't act. And remember, James dealt with very much the same thing, right? He dealt with the issue of seeking to have people that would not just hear God's word only, but to hear God's word and be effectual doers. And remember, he even gave that absurd illustration of a man, and again, I'm paraphrasing, but a man who would look at himself in the mirror, you know, seeing all the problems, you know, maybe the little bit of ketchup in the corner of his mouth from last night's quarter pounder with cheese and, you know, some little eye boogers in the corner of his nose, you know, hair's all a mess, you know, a big pimple on the tip of his nose that needs to be taken care of. He sees all of this stuff and then walks away and doesn't do anything about what he saw. I mean, how stupid would that be? That's foolish. But instead, you know, we should look intently into God's word. We should hear what God has to say to us and then act on what God is saying to us. So Ben shared with us last time that, Solomon was known for his wisdom. I mean, he was not a wise guy. That's something a little different. But he was a man who was very wise. And in fact, I want to read a couple of things from you. And you're welcome to turn in your own Bibles to these different passages. Otherwise, I'll just read them. But just to give us kind of some of the idea here, First Kings chapter 3, Solomon prays. Okay, and let me just read this. I'll begin in verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 3. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of fear toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father, yet I am but a child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And it says that God, because God was impressed that he prayed that way, he didn't ask for his enemies to be slain, he didn't ask for riches, but he asked for wisdom as it relates to dealing with the people that God has put over him. God gave him that wisdom that he asked for, but also granted him wealth and long life. It was a beautiful thing that God did for him. But what I want you to understand is Solomon, and again, we don't see the word wisdom there, but Solomon was praying for wisdom. But he was praying for wisdom specifically as it relates to ruling the people. And it says that God granted him that wisdom. And so we know, as we just looked back at Jesus' own words on the subject, we know that wisdom isn't just knowing truth. It's not just hearing God's word, but it's acting on God's word, right? So wisdom is, you know, it starts with knowledge. You have to know certain things, but then it's taking what you know and applying that and living that out. That's how you can be what James talks about, a doer of God's word rather than a hearer only. So I really struggled with Solomon in my younger years as a Christian, thinking, how can this man who asked for wisdom and God himself said that he granted him that wisdom do things like Solomon did? Let me read something else as we look at the end of Solomon's life. We really have a rather tragic ending. 1 Kings chapter 11, and I'll begin in verse 3. Speaking of Solomon, it says, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Can you imagine a man having 700 wives and 300 concubines? I mean, that was 1,000 women. And it says they turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David, his father, had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is in the east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. How can some guy who is wise, and we know that wisdom isn't just knowing stuff, but it's knowing the truth and then acting out and living out that truth. How can somebody who is wise do this? In fact, that's why God told them not to intermarry. God didn't want the children of Israel to be led astray and follow the gods of these foreign people. And that's exactly what Solomon did. I mean, can you imagine? Do you ever remember hearing about Molech? One of the things that we know about Molech was, and it wasn't just true of Molech, but some of these other so-called gods also were worshipped this way in similar ways. But Molech is one that they would give child sacrifices to. They would be burned in fire. And you think, how in the world? That is such a horrible thing. But it says that he actually built high places for these false gods, and his heart was turned away. How do we reconcile that? Because that clearly wasn't wise. And I think here's the thing that we have to remember. And this is helpful. Solomon wasn't perfect by any means. None of us are. Okay, and I don't want you to get the impression that we're poking at Solomon's sin and neglecting our own. We know that we sin and we ought to, as we learned in 1 John, we ought to walk in the light. We ought to confess our sins. We need to do all of those things. But Solomon prayed specifically for wisdom as it related to ruling the people, and I'll tell you what. God did grant him that. I mean, there were people that came from all over the world to watch him rule and make decisions. And he had that. And because of that, and because of God's blessing, they saw abundant wealth. I mean, things were so so incredible, economically speaking, that it was said at that time, you know, people wouldn't even bend down to pick up a chunk of silver because silver was so abundant and gold was so abundant that they were so rich. There was peace. It was a time where this man could pretty much do anything that he wanted to do. You know, it would be one thing for me to give you some stories about different sinful things that I fell into or different pursuits that I had, and it would be very, very limited, right? But this guy, I mean, think of it this way, and I'll tell you, Elon Musk doesn't have anything on Solomon, but in our thinking, think of a guy like Elon Musk. They're saying that man will probably be the world's first trillionaire, and it probably won't be all that far into the future. I mean, this guy has more money than he could spend, right? I mean, we've heard just recently, you know, it's almost like, Twitter, you know, that's nice. I'll take two, you know? I mean, he just has so much money, you know? And he's not, I have to be careful. He's smart, I believe. I don't know that he's wise as far as biblical wisdom is concerned. In fact, I would say there's nothing to suggest that he's wise in that regard. But the guy is smart, you know, talking about wanting to take a trip to Mars and, okay, so let's build some rockets. And the guy does it. And these rockets work. I mean, this guy is incredible. He can do pretty much anything that he wants to do. And again, Solomon was even richer. was even wiser. Solomon was able to pursue anything that he wanted to. And really in Ecclesiastes, we're getting the commentary on a man's life who, like nobody else, was able to do and pursue anything that he wanted to. And he did. Women, 1,000 of them. Money, all kinds of money. Power, you got it. Smarts, the man was brilliant. And we're going to look at that a little bit in our text this morning. But he tried everything to the extreme. And you know what he concludes? It's vanity. It's meaningless. Right? Kind of the image is, remember when you were a kid, you had those bubbles, right? Remember you took that plastic little stick and you dipped it in the solution and you'd blow the little bubble. And boy, it was glistening and almost had kind of some rainbow characteristics. It looked really cool. It's like, wow, that's pretty. And you go to grab it, pop, and you're left with nothing, right? It's kind of like a bubble. When it pops, there's nothing left. Disappears. It's gone. And all of these pursuits, to the extreme, without God, pop, nothing, gone. It's like grabbing smoke, grabbing vapor. It seems like there's something to be had, and as soon as you grab it, it's gone. And this is somebody that knows something about pursuing his pleasures. So again, wisdom is not just knowledge, but it's acting appropriately, living out the knowledge that you have. So it does include knowledge. We have to know what God's word is, for instance, before we can act on what his word says. Okay? Solomon was granted wisdom, but particularly as it relates to ruling the people. He had some major flaws, and it's kind of sad when you read a book like the one that we're studying, and it seems really depressing and really dark. This guy that searched everywhere for pleasure couldn't find it. Couldn't find that which really satisfies. And so let's look at our text this morning. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And Ben really did deal with verse 12. We'll just talk about it momentarily. He says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And again, that adds, as Ben pointed out to us, that adds to our understanding that it's Solomon who wrote this. You know, he was, and it says preacher, this is like a teacher, one who is proclaiming something to an audience. That's what he's talking about here. And he has been king over Israel in Jerusalem. So again, we know this is talking about Solomon, but as great as wisdom is, and this sounds like a bit of a contradiction, so let me say it, and then we'll explain. Wisdom apart from God is meaningless. Now, yes, we've said that real wisdom has God as its source. There are different kinds of wisdom. I mean, there is the wisdom of the world, and then there is the wisdom of God. In fact, Paul, when writing to the Corinthians in chapter 1, he makes a distinction between the wisdom of the world and godly wisdom. Okay, so we're talking here about worldly wisdom. We're talking about wisdom that's devoid of anything to do with God. Wisdom apart from God is meaningless. And this guy knows something about that because this guy had all kinds of wisdom that way. So first of all, we're gonna look at the pursuit of wisdom. Okay, verse 13 says, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. And again, we see terms like under heaven or under the sun, and really that refers to the focus of you know the earth and things that are kind of worldly, right? I mean, it's not that which is you know, above the sun. And I know, you know, we look at the solar system and you talk about up and down and whatever. The idea is under the sun, everything, you know, involving this world under heaven, you know, what ought to concern us, not so much as everything that's done under heaven, but we ought to be concerned about the one who is in heaven that is worth our devotion and our worship. But this is the kind of stuff that's considering everything but that, everything but God in heaven to know relationally. And again, the word God is used in this letter, but not the word for the God of Israel, not his covenant name. It's just God, you know, Elohim, the more, I don't want to say generic, but it's not his personal name. So again, as Ben pointed out last time, it's not so much that the author here doesn't know anything about God, but that God isn't that big of a deal. And so to pursue wisdom apart from God, it says in the second part of that verse, it is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. There's nothing wrong with education. There's nothing wrong with learning things. But did you know that education, just like the pursuit of wealth or power or many other things, they're not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they can become bad when we make that our ruling desire, right? There should only be one ruling desire in us, and that should be God. I mean, he wants to be worshiped. He wants to be number one. And anytime we take something, even a good thing, and put that in a place where it rules us, that's idolatry. And so it is here. He talks about this grievous task which God has given to the sons of man. People are looking to be satisfied. We have, it's been said, that mankind has been created with a God-shaped vacuum inside of him. There's something missing in everybody. And that something can only be filled by a someone, and that someone is God. And so people try so desperately to fill that void and that emptiness. They try to do it with knowledge. They try to do it with money. They try to do it with relationships. They try to do it in all sorts of different ways, but it leaves them longing for more. Remember, not that long ago when we studied Romans, we learned that in Romans chapter 1, that there is an intuitive knowledge that everybody has of God, and creation demands that there's a God. That's what we're talking about here. In mankind, there's something in man that he longs to have satisfied. And when he tries to satisfy that in every other place except God, it's a grievous task. It's empty. It's meaningless. Verse 14 says, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun. Again, that which is confined to worldly stuff. All of it. He's seen it. And behold, it is all vanity and striving after wind. Right? Can you imagine that? I mean, you could even think of, I don't know if many of you are dog people, but sometimes you'll see dogs either sticking their head out the window of a car and trying to like eat the wind, or, you know, trying to do the same thing in a fan. They're not really getting anything, you know, and the more they try, they just can't get it. I mean, can you imagine how futile that would be, trying to run around and capture the wind, try to grab the wind? Every time you think you might have it, it's gone, right? I mean, just by simple physics, you grab it and it's gone. There's nothing there. That's how futile it is to try and pursue all of these other things, everything, all of this stuff done under the sun. It's all vanity, and it's like chasing after and trying to grab hold of the wind, or to grab hold of one of those shiny little bubbles, right? They're gone. He says, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. There are so many issues that man tries to solve with wisdom. And really, we see the futility of it all, right? We don't really seem to get anywhere. Do we make advances technologically? Certainly we do. But are we really that much different than we were before that advancement? Can you imagine? Like, does it ever blow your mind to think of what you have right here in your pocket? I'm old enough to remember, you know, when, you know, the internet was new, and trying to get the internet on a, you know, an old computer at home. I mean, it was amazing. But to think of the computing power I have right here in my pocket, and I could reach people all over the world, like right here remotely. I don't have to be tied to anything. It is magnificent. But it also brings with it all kinds of other issues, right? You know, I mean, now we have different problems. We have problems with people spending too much time on their phone. Problems with technology and having even bad stuff available to us all the time. There are problems, and that which is crooked can't be straightened, and that which is lacking cannot be counted. The world doesn't have the answer for that which is really important, that which really is really at the heart of man's greatest need. You see this futility. And then if we would turn to Ecclesiastes 7:13, we'd see that only God can straighten that which is bent, right? We know that we can't do it. Worldly wisdom can't do it. People can't do it. Only God can do it. We see here the pursuit of wisdom, and it's empty. It's meaningless. We're pursuing wisdom apart from God. And now we're going to see the possession of wisdom. You see this man futilely trying to obtain it, and I don't know about you, but I get frustrated with him. That's a lot of work. And it leads nowhere. I mean, that's futile. It's like the hamster on the wheel, right? Just running faster and faster and faster and getting nowhere. Now we're going to look at a man who actually kind of grabs hold of it to a sense. He says in verse 16, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed wealth of wisdom and knowledge. So you think, okay, well, that has to be good, right? I see that it was difficult to pursue this thing, but now he's saying that he was the smartest, the wisest. And even that, it's not the answer. Having all that wisdom apart from God is not the answer. Let's look at a little bit of his wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 30. It says, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. And then he lists specific men that he was wiser than. And then verse 32 says, he spoke 3,000 parables. And his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedars, the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. I mean, this guy was smart. I mean, you know, he was the most educated guy around. I mean, he knew about trees and plants. He knew about animals. This guy was brilliant. And so for those of us that think if I can just achieve a little bit more intellectually, then I'll be satisfied. Well, the guy that achieved way more than we ever will wasn't satisfied. And again, there's nothing wrong with that stuff. In fact, education and learning is a wonderful thing when it has God as its focus, right? I mean, think of science. You know, without starting from the standpoint that there is a God who created and he is a God of order. He is he's just a genius with the variety and the beauty. But we get to study those things in light of God and the God that made them and the God that designed them to work the way that they work. But to do all of that apart from God is meaningless. It's empty. We see the pursuit of wisdom and how empty and meaningless that is. And then even when one kind of obtains it, or at least obtains it to the highest degree that anybody could, still meaningless. And then here's the product of this kind of wisdom. You think, okay, I get to see the man pursuing it. I get to see that he actually kind of, in a sense, got it. What good is it? Well, let's find out. Verse 17 says, "And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize this also is striving after the wind." His pursuit was meaningless and it was impossible. And then he kind of got it somewhat. And now he realizes, now that I have it, it's folly. It's madness. You know, knowing this kind of worldly wisdom is right up there with madness and folly. And it's empty. It's meaningless. Verse 18 says, "Because in much wisdom, there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain." Which kind of speaks to the old adage, right? Ignorance is bliss. I mean, there's some truth to that, right? I mean, somebody that's ignorant of all of the stuff going on around them, in some ways has a more blissful time than somebody that sees all the dangers and the problems around. The more Solomon learned and knew, the more he had to worry about, the more grief that it caused. It resulted in increasing pain. It was meaningless. It was futile. Warren Wiersbe, when he, in his commentary, wraps up this section, he says, "The scientist tells us that the world is a closed system and nothing is changed. The historian tells us that life is a closed book and there's nothing new. The philosopher tells us that life is a deep problem and nothing is understood. But Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God," 1 Corinthians 1:24. "And he has miraculously broken into history to bring new life to all who trust him. If you are living in circles, then turn your life over to him." As we seek to go through this book together, you're going to get a number of spoiler alerts. We can't. Sometimes it's problem. It's a problem in interpretation when we go to the end to figure out how it ends. But in this case, we kind of have to do that. At the end, Solomon understands without God, God is the key. Without God, none of it matters. All the wealth, all the knowledge, whatever it is, without God, none of it matters. And so we're going to continue every time to look at the meaninglessness of all of this stuff, but then bring it back. Again, I like what Warren Wiersbe said, right? If your life just seems to be going in circles, turn your life over to him. People throughout history have pondered the meaning of life. People still do. And apart from Jesus, it's vanity. It's meaningless. It's pointless. But Jesus makes himself available to all of us. For those of us who will just put our faith and trust in him and his finished work on Calvary's cross, we can have purpose and we can have meaning, even though we might not possess wealth or, you know, wisdom of Solomon. We can have Jesus, and we can have purpose. We can serve and bring glory to this God who desperately deserves it. Wouldn't you like to live out the purpose that you were created for? We weren't created to follow our hearts. We weren't created to be the God of our own destiny. We were created to serve and to worship this God who is the only one that deserves it. There's hope. And the answer is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then Ben will also pray with you here in a moment. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you, Lord, even for difficult passages like these, Lord, that seem to be somewhat depressing when we look at things apart from you, Lord. But thank you that we know the rest of the story. We know that we can have purpose and meaning when we surrender to you and worship you and stand in awe of you and point other people to you, Lord. What a great God you are. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.